morning. Well, welcome to church. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able this morning and worship with us. And let's just invite the Lord to be a part of our service today.
Be glad in it.
I've sang that song a few times this morning. I think that was the third time, actually, if you include practices. But it's interesting how, no matter how many times you sing it, the Holy Spirit pulls out different things to you each time. And there's a lot of good lyrics, good promises to stand on in that song. And the one that stood out this morning to me was, when I'm standing in your presence, I have everything that I need. You know, and we have an opportunity to stand in his presence this morning. We have an opportunity to meet with him, to be with him. And so let's just take a minute. Let's pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit. Let's invite him to meet us, to be with us in this moment. Father, we come here today to meet with you, to be with you. We could just come and hang out with one another. We could just come and visit, talk with friends, drink a cup of coffee. But God, we want to meet with you. We want to be changed by you. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want to encounter the living God and be transformed. We want to learn something new about you. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would fall afresh today in this room on every heart and mind, and that here in your presence we would be changed, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Just wanna sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessings, but Jesus, you don't owe me anything. So more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sing another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Yes, I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. Oh, I just wanna sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, 'cause Jesus, you don't owe me. just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment, never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, 'cause Jesus, you don't owe. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing. Yes, I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. All my words fall short, I've got nothing new. How could come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs, so get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those arms. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got
here in a while, we're starting something new, or we just really we pray for one. We believe there's a command in Scripture that we pray for one another, and you might be uncomfortable with that. That's okay. If you're a guest with us, there's no pressure. If this is new to you, you can participate on the level that you're comfortable with. But I would encourage you. We're gonna partner up here in a second, and we're gonna pray for one another. Because we all have needs. Some of us, we feel like we've got some pretty big needs. Some of us, it's like, oh, it's not that big a deal. But God cares about everything that's going on in our lives. James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 tells us to pray for one another. Confess your sins. So it says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. What will make you well? The prayer, right? The prayer of faith. No prayer, then what happens? Nothing. Right? God calls us to pray. And if you've committed any sins, he goes on and says, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. Has great power and produces wonderful results. And you might not feel like you have that great amount of faith today. That's okay. It doesn't take much. Just lock eyes to Jesus this morning, and we're going to pray for one another. If you're a guest, it's new to you, you can just participate at a level you're comfortable with. And what we're going to do is you're just going to ask your neighbor, hey, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you this morning? All right? And you're going to keep your request pretty short because we're only going to take a couple minutes. You're just going to say, hey, it's hurting. Can you pray for my kid? He's struggling. Can you pray for this relationship? You don't have to give all the details. God knows them. And then we're just going to pray for one another. Take a minute to pray for one another. Because a prayer of faith, right? It doesn't say a long prayer. It doesn't say a showy prayer. It just says prayer. And that's what we're going to do. I say, if you don't have anything, you're like, actually, I'm pretty good. Then the other person can just say, hey, can I pray a blessing over you? Can I pray a blessing over you? And there's a sample up there from Numbers chapter 6. It's called the priestly blessing. You can just read that off the screen because God cares. He knows. All right? So just turn to your neighbor and let's pray for one another right now. Let's pray. And so if there's any, ask anyone, is there anything I can pray with you about? Father, I just pray your richest blessing on these, your people. God, may your face shine upon them. God, may you, as you delight in them, may they sense an increase in joy and peace in their hearts and their marriages and their homes and their families. God, in their workplaces, God, encourage them. God, may you bring healing to those who need healing and hope to those who need hope. Thank you for every person here. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you want continued prayer at the end of this morning, we'll have a couple people over by the prayer wall who can pray for you. And if you have a prayer request, I come in here and I pray for the prayer wall a couple times a week. And so you can just put a prayer request on there. If you have an answer to prayer, you can take that sticky note and just move it to the edge so we can celebrate with you just what God's doing in your life. All right? Well, welcome to Park Hill. We're glad that you're with us. If we haven't got a chance to meet, my name is John. It's a privilege of being a pastor here at Park Hill, and it is a privilege. In fact, Cassie and I were talking. It was 12 years ago this week was our first Sunday. And it was like last night we were talking about that. 12 years ago. It's like just like yesterday, right, Pastor Fox? You've been retired for 12 years now. So, just like yesterday. Oof. Yes. All right. Well, at Park Hill, we really want to move people closer to Jesus. And if you're a guest with us, you know, you can fill out a Connect card, either the digital one on our screen or the hard copy one in front of you. If you do the hard copy one, you can drop it off in the little black box as you go out. We just want to connect with you. And if you have any changes in address or contact information, let us know that as well. Because you're giving, thank you for so much for your giving. Your faithfulness in giving does make a difference. And it is really about moving people closer to Jesus. And we give because God first gave to us, right? And it's just an act of faith. When we give of our tithes and offerings, God works and moves in us and through us. And so one of my pastor friends, he'd always said, and he said, this is connected to this. And he was talk about his wallet. Know, and so I was like, really? Yeah, it's like there's nothing our wallet is connected to our heart, and so we want to release what God's given us, right? And so we want all things, our time, our talent, and treasure are God's. And so we've been talking about that in our series on courageous generosity. And so because you give, ministry happens, but because you give, you're part of the blessing of God's kingdom. And so thank you for giving. Our camp season is almost wrapping up. We got a couple camps left. West to 60s camp is coming up, and not this week, but the next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so for those going to West to 60s, man, may God bless and just encourage you in that week of camp. And then our last camp will be our family camp, September 4th through 6th. And so our spaces are filling up. So if you want space on the campground as far as sleeping, let us know and get that registration in there. It's a killer deal, really, for all the food you eat and for the time away. I know that when we get away, God meets us, and you will not regret going to family camp. And so if you have questions about that, talk to us. We would love to answer your questions. But there's also options, a cost option if you're not staying on site, but you're just going to eat meals and go to services. There's that option as well. All right. Well, thank you. We want to say we've wrapped up our last kids camp on Friday, and we just want to thank you for praying. But don't just quit praying for our kids and teenagers. Keep praying for them as they move into this new season of school, and some of them going off to college, right? And so, it's just a new season. And so be praying for all of them, and we appreciate that. A couple final announcements, and we have something called the Go Group, and we have a team that has been really trying to consider, God, how are you moving in and through Park Hill? Who are we? What are the time, talent, and treasures that you've given us? And how do we want to engage our community? Because community engagement's important, and so we have a couple things coming up. One is this Wednesday night. We have the Rose Park Pool Night this Wednesday. We'll see if the weather holds warmer for longer. But I think if we just plan pool nights, maybe it will rain. That's what it did last time. Maybe we'll do it again because how many of you know we need rain, right? So let's just plan a pool night every night, and then we get some rain. That would probably be good for the country and for the fires. But it's rescheduled for this Wednesday. We'll see what the weather does. But we hope that you can make it because you know what? It is just a great time to connect. And so if you can come and invite a friend, invite a family, invite a neighbor, everyone is welcome, because we just want this to be kind of an easy invite for people, that Park Hill people, we connect. We love one another and encourage one another. And you can get them there, because we will have some prizes, some giveaways as well. And so put that on your calendar. The next thing that we've been talking about is a community engagement team, like a GO team, is one opportunity is Rose Park Plaza Apartments, just a few blocks from here over on 24th Street. They connected with me, and they asked me, they want some help with different things. And I was like, what does that look like? And one of the things they want to do is they want to build community within their neighborhood. And it's a low-income housing development with over 100 apartments, and so we're going to go there and serve. We're going to take our network, the Somebody's God Network's inflatable trailer over there, and so we're just going to serve them, and we need some people just to help love that neighborhood and that community. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to make a difference in people's lives, and how you do that is by start building relational bridges, right? Relational bridges. And so that time frame might not work for you, and that's okay. But we need some people to set up inflatables at 2:30 that Wednesday. We need some people that just smile at kids and help them on and off, make sure they're being safe on the inflatables from 4 to 6. We need some people that are just like welcoming and encouraging and like, hey, come sign up for some giveaways. And so there's a sign up in the lobby if you are available. And that sounds like, man, that's in your wheelhouse. That would be great. We would love for you to be there. If you have kids and you're like, well, can I bring my kids? Yes, they can jump on the inflatables too, okay? All right. And so if you're coming and serving with your kids, that would be great. If you have questions about that, come talk to me, and we would love to get you connected. All right? All right. Just have one congratulations, Zach. Congratulations, Dad. New baby arrived. Yay, mom and baby, everyone's right. All doing all right. Yep, baby Jack arrived this week, and so we're excited for you guys. So exciting. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We'll get there in a moment. And we're going to read a super long passage of the Exodus story, because the Exodus story, the book of Exodus is called Exodus because there's an exit, right? They're emptying of the land. They're removing themselves. God is removing them from Egypt and taking them to the promised land. And so this is kind of like the pivotal story in the Old Testament, really, because the Israelites talk about the Exodus all the time, okay? And so we'll get to that, and we'll read a bunch of that story in a little bit, all right? But to set the stage, everybody look at their hands. You got two of them, hopefully. If you don't, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to offend, but, you know, we got two hands, all right? And what we do with our hands matters, doesn't it, right? And so we're going to be talking about our hands today, and we're going to be talking about how does God want us to use our hands in really a radical, courageous generosity. And so we'll be talking about that. In our culture, people who feel defeated, you can tell they rarely make eye contact. Not every culture is eye contact important. Some cultures where you fail to make eye contact, that's out of respect. Okay, they are respecting you by not looking at your eyes. Okay, we taught in a culture like that, where it's like kids were not supposed to look in your eyes. That would be disrespectful. And we were like, you know, eyes down, that's disrespectful. But they were like, no, that's not the way it is. All right. And so in our culture, you can tell if someone's kind of defeated if their head's down, and their eyes are down, and if their hands are down, they don't raise their hands. It's just like, man, they are one defeated soul. If I'm talking with someone and they're discouraged and I can get their head up or their eyes up, I know that there's still hope. There's like a little seed of hope in there, a little seed of faith, a little seed of something. But where the head's down and the eyes down and the hands are down and just hanging, it's like they've given up. And that's the way Israel is in the story. At the beginning of Exodus, their heads are down, their eyes are down, their hands are down. They are defeated people. And then Moses comes, and God is going to continue to ask Moses to raise his hand and to raise his staff. It's really interesting, because he's going to come, and he's going to raise their head, and he's going to raise their eyes, he's going to raise their hands, because he is acting in obedience to God. We, as a people, we don't walk out into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods with heads down, eyes down, hands down, because there's a whole bunch of people in our community that are already like that. And God has called us to live confidently, to live boldly with our heads up, our eyes up, our hands up, ready to take action. And I hope that some of us, because some of us came in the room, we're kind of discouraged today, and we are those people, our heads are down, our eyes are down, our hands are down. I hope that by the end that you can raise up your hands, you can raise up your eyes, you can raise up your head, because there is hope. The Hebrew people, they were slaves. They had been slaves for over 400 years. And 400 years of slavery, generation after generation of oppression, that will do you, that will lower your head, that will lower your eyes, that will lower your hands, that will defeat you. And so they came to a point where they cried out to God. I don't think they really knew God, but they just got God, the God of our ancestors, we need help. In their plight, they cried out, and the Bible says that God saw them, and he heard them, and he intervened. Now, this raising of hands, this is pretty important, because in Egyptian culture, one of the most popular paintings, pictographs, I don't know what they, hieroglyphics, whatever they call the Egyptian artwork, is of the Pharaoh with a hand raised. He has a hand raised over people, and sometimes he even has something else or someone else in his clutch, like he is bringing authority, okay? And so this symbolism is not missed by Pharaoh, that Moses and Aaron are going to come up in with their hands raised, and they're going to look at him, their heads are up, and they're confident in who God had made them to be. All right? And so to raise your hand against someone in the ancient culture of like Egypt was an act of power and aggression and revolt. And so over and over and over in the story, Moses and Aaron are raising their hands. And that is an act of power. That is an act of authority. Compare that to what Israel's doing. Hands down, heads down, eyes down. And their heads are down in despair. Their eyes are down in fear. Their hands are down in futility. Do you feel those words this morning? Do you see them around you? That there's futility, that there's fear, that there's despair. Do you know people who are giving up? Do you know people who are just like, why even try? And maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you or someone you know is fumbling through their way through life or the season, head down, eyes down, hands down. And I want you to know that today God is seeing you, he's hearing you, and he generously moves towards you because God cares. This is who God is. This is what he does. And so in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, God says these words. He's going to raise his powerful hand and bring out the Israelites. All right, he gives us, now God is spirit. He doesn't have a literal hand. Jesus came in flesh. He has hands. So this is a metaphor, right? It's just a something so they can sense. God doesn't have literal hands, but what we need to understand is that God is not into acts of futility. He doesn't say something and say like, oh, never mind, I can't do it. Why try? All right? He's not intimidated by your enemies. He's not intimidated by those who oppress others. He's not intimidated. He's not into acts of futility. So when he says he's raising his powerful hand, he's going to bring out the Israelites, that's exactly what he's going to do. His powerful and generous hands will be raised against all injustice. And some of us, we're in this room, or we know someone very close to us, their heads are down, their eyes are down, their hands are down because of injustice, because of oppression. Because of generation after generation, they don't know any better. It's just the way they've been raised. Why even try? And so we can come with God's powerful and generous hands against injustice and generously move towards them. And when I experience injustice, my head, my eyes, my hands, they might go down. But when someone offers me a generous hand, when someone comes to me with open hands and open hearts, something changes within me, right? A glimmer of hope. And that's what generosity does. Generosity is a weapon. And so when I come with open hands towards people, whatever I do with my hands, right? It matters. It matters. So when someone offers a generous hand to someone, it lifts our spirit, it lifts our heads, it lifts our eyes. And by raising our hands, by raising of our hands that are full of God's generous justice, what happens is we offer hope and strength to those who are in oppression. So, like Moses and Aaron, are you going to raise your hand against injustice? Like Moses and Aaron, are you going to move towards those who are locked in oppression? It could be someone came to mind at your school, at your workplace. It could be someone that came to mind in your family. Are you going to move towards them, raising your hand against oppressors, and will your hand simultaneously be brought high with God's authority over injustice, and at the same time, God's hand is brought low and humble to lead people out of injustice? All right? God doesn't come to those who are oppressed with a hand raised high and be scared of me. He says, God, I'm going to lead you out with love, and we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. God wants us to be his hands to the world around us. And so God's hands are high over injustice and they are brought low and humbly to serve those who are oppressed by injustice. And so generosity is a weapon. And are you ready to unleash the weapon of generosity? In a world where generosity is probably not the most common thing, right? If someone gives you something with and you feel like they give it to you, do you trust them right away? Like, you might be wanting something in return. Anybody ever get that feeling before? Like, I don't know if I should trust you because your hand's open, but I don't see your other hand. And I think there's a sleight of hand thing coming on. There's a trickster in you somewhere. And we don't trust them. But with God, we can trust him. God is not into tricks. He's not fickle. And so we need to have that same heart towards those. When we move towards people who are in oppression, when those who are subjected to sin and addiction and to labels and whatever it might be, God, may my hands be your hands, right? May they bear your authority, right? We come in authority. We don't need to be scared. But we also come in humility, ready to serve. And it has to be both in. We've been talking about this, that a need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. A need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. So if there's people that are oppressed, that's an opportunity for us to have open hands towards people. We don't have to be fearful. We go with boldness and authority. But neither are we to be proud. We're supposed to approach with humility, generosity, and love. And so God wants us to use his generous resources of our time, his time, his talent, his treasure that he's given us. Every good gift is from God, right? Every good gift is from God. And so whatever he's given me, whatever resource from the car you drive, yes, that 1992 rusted out Toyota Corolla, that's a gift from God, right? To use for his glory. And so whatever it is, God, you use it for your glory. He doesn't ask us to manufacture anything. He simply says, what's in your hand? God's not asking us to be superheroes and manufacture his love and manufacture his authority to do things in our own strength. He's asking us to use whatever he has placed in our hands. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't need more resources to start being of use in God's kingdom. You don't need more of this or more of that. You don't need more time. He's given you the same amount of time he's given to everybody else. You don't need more treasure. You don't need more talent. Okay, you don't need anything he has not given you. He generously gives his authority. He generously gives his love. And so he's asking us to use whatever he's placed in your hands. So just for like practical sense, okay, just hold out your hands. Just as, it's a little bit of a metaphor, I understand, but you'll hold your hands and just picture, okay, God, what are you giving? What are you giving me right now? What have you given me? What is the resource? What is the time? What is the talent, the treasure you've given me? What time, talent, and treasure has he placed in your hands? What is some untapped resource that he's given you? All right, now I just want you to close your hands on it and say, okay, God, I got it. I got it, right? All right, now go ahead and read the two questions on the bottom of the screen up there, because now what I do with what he's given me matters, okay? Does his authority reflect in my boldness? Am I using what he's given me boldly? I am not the boldest person in a lot of ways, okay? It's just not the way God wired me, okay? But when he gives me something, am I going to be bold with what he's given me, right? I don't have to be shy about it. It's a gift from God, and I can be bold in using it. Some of you, it's a gift of hospitality. Be bold in using it. Some of it's a gift of giving. Be bold in using it. Some of it's leadership. You're not too bold. I mean, you're not too shy. You're already probably using that thing, right? But God has given you something. And then secondly, does his love compel your generosity? All right? Because we're going to talk about this in greater detail, but if I don't use my gifts in love, how do they come across? Resounding gong, clanging cymbal, Paul says. All right, and they're not received as any sort of gift. All right, There are some people who are loudly banging on things. They take action, all right? They're bold, but they miss the love component. And guess what? God does both of these things completely through Jesus Christ, right? He comes in boldness and authority to defeat sin. But what compels him? God is love. And so we do both of these things. And Moses is going to be bold, but he is going to go to his people. He is compelled by God's love. So when we read the Moses story in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, God asked Moses a question. And the simple question is, what's in your hand? And Moses replies, what does Moses say? A shepherd's staff. I have one of these. When the Assemblies of God, when you're ordained, they give you one of these. And so I don't ever bring it out because it's like, you know, what am I supposed to do with this thing? You know, what it was like, supposed to bang people over the head with it? I don't know. So this is what we think of with the shepherd's staff, right? It has a little crook here and has, you know, it's long and you can hold it and you can walk with it. I don't know if Moses' shepherd's staff was like this. I have no idea, okay? I have no idea. But this is a shepherd's staff. What's in your hand? And if God said, hey, John, what's in your hand? And I said, a shepherd's staff, I never would dream for the life of me what he was going to do with the Exodus story, right? Repeatedly, look it up on the screen. Repeatedly, God tells Aaron and Moses to use their hands and their staffs. Six times in six of the plagues, he specifically tells them to either lift their hand or lift their staff, okay? He's simply using whatever God put in his hand. It wasn't something huge, but it mattered. Because Pharaoh, too, had a staff. He had a scepter. In fact, you see staffs in the pictures of Pharaoh. And what Pharaoh did mattered, right? And so now God is saying, I am going to show Pharaoh for real my authority. And I'm going to use a shepherd's staff to do it. Just a simple thing. God's authority in what he's placed in your hands, God's love of what he has placed in your hands, is going to be more effective than whatever the world uses. All right? Sometimes we look at the enemy's weapons and we're kind of intimidated. Like, oh man, Pharaoh's staff, his scepter, that's a pretty big deal. Man, he is holding people underneath him. He's oppressing people, and that can make us fearful, that can make us scared. And God's simply saying, whatever's in your hand, that's enough. Me and whatever is in your hand, that's good enough. And so God says to them in all these six of the plagues, he says, take your staff, raise your hand over the waters of Egypt, and it turned to blood. Raise the staff in your hand over the rivers and bring it down. And all the frogs came out. Raise your staff, strike the ground. And then the gnats came out. The Lord said to Moses, lift your hand towards the sky. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, raise your hand over the land of Egypt. And then again in verse 21, lift your hand toward heaven. So what are they doing? They are mirroring the action of God. What did God say he was going to do? I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to bring Israel out. I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to bring Israel out. So every time Moses and Aaron raise their hand, they're picturing God's raising his hand. He's raising his hand. All right? And it's not like your school days where you raised your hand for permission. God's not asking for permission. Okay? He's raising his hand. He's the one in authority. All right? This is who he is. This is what he does. And so they're mirroring God's action and his authority. And so whenever it says raise your hand, they are actually doing a God action. All right? So think of it this way. Whose powerful and generous hand delivered Israel? God's, right? We would say without a doubt it was God's. But think about it this way. Did Moses and Aaron not continue to raise their hands? And we'll see it again in the story today, the story of the Exodus. Twice, Moses is going to raise his hand, right? All right? And so it is both end for God could have delivered the Israelites without Moses and Aaron, right? But he chose to partner with these two men. And likewise, God is choosing to partner with you. And he wants to partner with you, and he simply asks the question, what's in your hand? All right? Some of you, It's you do like I don't got much. See my bank account, there's not much there. See my I'm, you know, like don't have much. But God is simply asking, what's in your hand? Because human hands guided by God's hands, man, good things are going to happen. Powerful things are going to happen. So God told Moses and Aaron to raise their hand to demonstrate his power and to come against the illegitimate authority of Pharaoh. Wherever there's oppression, that's authority, right? But it is illegitimate. Wherever there's oppression. And so we're called to come against it. So interestingly, when Israel then walks out of Egypt, all right, so Michael, if you missed the last sermon last week, I'd encourage you to go back and watch it about remember and Passover. It was really good. And just thinking through remembering. And so when the Israelites walked out of Egypt, they asked the Egyptians for stuff, right? And the Egyptians just gave them whatever they wanted. And in that way, they plundered the Egyptians. And that kind of, I don't know if it went to their head or whatever, but no longer are the Israelites heads down, eyes down, nor are their hands down, because this one little verse is really interesting in chapter 14, verse 8, that says that the Israelites walked out. They walked out, and they who had left with fists raised in defiance. That's the New Living Translation, which if you read the Hebrew, is a pretty accurate translation. They left with their fists raised in defiance. Now I want you to think, how does that make Pharaoh feel? They're walking out. They're thumbing their nose at Pharaoh and say, our God's bigger than your God. Our God's bigger than your God. And they're walking out and they're like chanting and they're whooping and hollering and they're like, they are the victorious army, right? The plundering word there is like an army word. We have plundered the enemy. Yes! And they're raising their fists in defiance. For years, Pharaoh's hand had been raised over them. Now God's hand was raised, and Moses and Aaron's hands are raised. And then Pharaoh sees the Israelites' hands raised, and he's like, oh, man, it burns him, right? It burns him, and he is not a happy camper. So the once head down, hands down, eyes down Israelites, their fists are raised in defiance. When you think of fists raised in defiance, I think of this photo from the 1968 Olympics. And it might have a different meaning for different ones of us, but the two guys' names, the two Americans' names there, Tommy Smith, he was the number one, and then John Carlos, who took third in that race. And they decided, like, they were supposed to be one and two, by the way. The Australian there was supposed to, he wasn't even supposed to be, like, close. But they were thinking, we're going to be one and two, and we're going to do this, and they brought their black gloves, except for one of the guys forgot his black gloves. And so the Australian there said, well, why don't you just share your gloves? You wear one, you wear the other. And they did it because it was shortly after Martin Luther King died, was assassinated, and they were like, man, they were raised in racial tension, right? And we want to stand against injustice. This is unjust. And we want you to know that there's things that are more important than Olympic races. Now, whether you agree with their stand or how they did it, that's for another day. But they're raising their fists against something, right? In defiance. They're defying a social injustice, disorder. What's really interesting is that the Australian guy there, his name is Peter Norman, he ran the fastest time ever for an Australian, and it's still a record 60 years later. That's the fastest time. He ran out of his mind. Let's just say it that way. He was a fast guy, obviously. He was in the Olympics. But he ran out of his mind. And so when the Smith and Carlos, when they decided they were going to do this, they said, let's not spring this on this guy because this is a big moment for him, right? And so they were respectful and they said, hey, this is what we're going to do, just so you know. And so the guy's like, okay, well, he saw another American wearing this badge that was an American wearing a badge that was for the Olympic Project for Human Rights badge. And the Peter Norman, the Australian, said, can I wear that so I can stand with these guys? I'll stand with them against injustice, because there was racial tension in Australia then as well. And he's like, I want to stand against this. I want to stand for with these guys and for them. And so he's familiar. And so Martin Flanagan, a journalist at that time, recorded some of the interaction. And this is what he wrote. He said, Carlson Smith asked Norman if he believed in human rights. And he said, I do. They asked him if he believed in God. Norman, who grew up in a Salvation Army household, said, I strongly believe in God. And then Carlos said this, we knew that we were going to do something far greater than any Olympic feat. And he said, but Norman said, I'll stand with you. And Carlos said he expected to see fear in Norman's eyes, but instead he saw love. Interesting story. He saw love. And so when we raise our hands in defiance, when we defy injustice, what is our motive? Norman's motive was love. I'm going to stand with them because, hey, these people matter to me, right? And I'm going to stand with them against something, but my motivation needs to be love. Needs to be love. We raise our hands against oppression, but without love, the act doesn't resonate. Paul likens it to what we said earlier, a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. And you turn on your TV, you go through your social media feed, and there's a lot of angry people. There's a lot of people banging on gongs, hitting cymbals. And it's like, oh man, it's a lot of noise. And you're like, oh boy, and you just shut it off. Where there's injustice, right, we're called to stand. We're called to stand, raise our hands. But also our other hand is supposed to be humble in service. It has to be both in. And we have a hard time with that because, like, when we're in injustice situations that are full of injustice, we just want to raise our hands in defiance. We want to come against it. We want to beat it down. But God is doing both at the same time. When Israel raises their hand against Pharaoh, it was an act of defiance. But when God raises his hand, it's an act of strength. It's not defiance. It's an act of strength and authority. He's over. And then he's coming under with the other hand, and he's going to lead Israel out of Egypt. When I move against injustice, what am I doing with my hands? God's hands are simultaneously raised above injustice and coming down to humbly serve in love. And we know that because of the person of Jesus Christ, right? His hands are scarred by his love. Now, if you or someone else you love is in the middle of injustice, I want you to hear this. Because God, be patient, because God is doing both at the same time. He sees you. And his hand is raising up against injustice, but his hand is coming humbly and serving. Is doing both at the same time. So you can picture, you know, if Pharaoh was over the top of these two guys, he's oppressing them, and they raise their hand, fists in defiance, right? What's Pharaoh going to do to these two guys? And he's like, uh-oh, man, you can picture his heart. Hard heart. Remember, it's a heavy heart from a few weeks ago. It's heavy. It's stubborn, right? It's loaded with guilt. It's stubborn. And he just hardens his heart even more. He says, I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to bow. I'm going to go get them. He changes his mind. He rallies a bunch of his chariots, all of his troops against Israel. And God had led Israel to the least defendable portion of Egypt, okay? The literal translation of Sea of Reeds, all right? It's the Septuagint that called it the Red Sea, which may or may not be. We don't know, all right? So if you get caught up in geography, there's lots of bodies of waters in the delta there, in the Nile Delta. It could have been any number of spots. It could be the Red Sea. It could be a different sea. We don't know, all right? We don't know. They're going to name a couple of little places here. We don't know where they are, so we can't really pinpoint it. But God leads them to against the body of water. And so Israel is literally between water and an army, the most powerful army at that time. And there was no strategic advantage for Israel, and every advantage was for Pharaoh. And so God instructs Moses to raise his hand. Don't miss it. He's going to instruct Moses to raise his hand twice in the story. And what is he doing to raise his hand? One is an act of deliverance, and the other one is an act of wrath, really, but justice. And so twice in the story, he's going to raise his hand. So let's read it. Chapter 14, I'm going to read a long passage. Okay? All right? So chapter 14, verse 5, it says this. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? Letting all these Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot, called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, with each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And that word there, hardened, is made to be made stubborn. Okay? And the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists, what? Raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near that place, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, actually that word there, the Pi-hi-roth, I think is how you say it, that place actually means like the Valley of Gorge. Okay, so it's like maybe gives us an idea of like, okay, maybe a very constrained place. All right, so as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" All right? Back to the how quick. Heads down, eyes down, hands down. They are like we're defeated. It's over. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid." And if you're in this season, this is a pretty good verse to underline. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. I love that verse. Just stay calm, right? Because like they're panicked. And they see the army, and they're like, "Are you seeing what we're seeing, Moses? There's no way I can stay calm right now. Okay, there's no way." And so, just stay calm. Just stand still. That's what we're called to do. If we're being oppressed, if there's like an attack, that's God's calling us. He's going to fight for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving." I just love this. I'm like, stay still, be calm, stand still. And then what does God say right away after that? Get moving, okay? Get moving, don't be idiots, all right? Get moving. And he says, "Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites, my great glory," okay? That's a heaviness there. His glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops and his chariots and his charioteers. "When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and what? Know that I am the Lord." Even in matters of injustice, this is super important. God sees the other people. And he wants them to humble their hearts and repent, right? God is doing both at the same time. He knows what to do with each person. He wants to move that person towards repentance, the oppressor. He wants to lead out the other person with his love. He's doing both at the same time. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. And so we see that God's hand was a barrier there, keeping them safe. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again." This is one of judgment, okay? So he's leading out with love, delivering people with love, and now he's going to bring justice. "Raise your hand over the sea, then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and the chariots and the charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, so it's an all-night affair walking across, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel and from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against Egypt, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Long story, but powerful. God is raising his hand both in justice and in love, right? First, God raises Moses' hand in generous love to provide Israel's deliverance from the hand of the Egyptians' oppression and slavery. God raises his, then at the end, he raises Moses' hands in justice and authority to bring destruction of those unwilling to bend their hearts and knees before God. And God is doing both. God is not fickle, and God's timing is perfect. And do you trust this timing? Whatever's in your hand, God is going to use to bring deliverance. And whatever he's using in your hands, he can actually bring down the oppressor. We're called to live a life of faith. And what I want you to see is that God is not in heaven wringing his hands at any moment. Like, "I wonder how this is going to work out. I don't know this is going to happen. I don't know." And he's not up there wringing his hands. God is not in heaven twiddling his thumbs. "Ho-hum, man, this is kind of boring. Oh, disinterested in this moment." That's not what God is. That's not who God is. That's not what he does. He's not wringing his hands. He's not twiddling his thumbs. His hands are strong and sure. God is not confused. He is not fickle. And so some of us in this room are like, "Wow, that's really harsh. All those Egyptians, man, dying." And God is bringing justice, which is really interesting. God's God, right? And we're going to trust his plan. Why does God bring some oppressors down hard and fast? And why does he give his sweet time in other moments? I do not know. I do not know. But we can see that God is waiting for a perfect moment. He's raising his hand. He's lowering his hand. One to bring justice. One to lead in love. He's doing both simultaneously. And will I trust his heart and his plan in the moment? Will I believe God is taking action when he needs to take action? If you read the next chapter, chapter 15, we're not going to read it all today, but I would encourage you to read it because it's Moses' song. And I don't know if he thought of it spur of the moment. I don't know if they sang it the next day or the day after, if he took time to write. I have no idea. But Moses leads Israel in this song. All right? And it's and Psalms and songs in the Old Testament, a lot of Hebrew theology in them, okay? And so, like, there's narrative passages, but when we read the Psalms and songs, and when we read prophecy, we get a lot of their theology, all right? And so when you read this song, it's really interesting. They sing of God's hands in verses 6 and 12, and then they sing of Pharaoh's hand in verse 9. It kind of feels a little bit like a chiasm. If it's not a chiasm, it's definitely some mirroring going on. Poetry, okay? And they're mirroring the story, all right? And so if you read verse 6, this is what it says. It says, "Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand smashes the enemy." Now, you contrast that with what they say about Pharaoh's hand, okay? Pharaoh's hand, the enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful right hand will destroy them. All right, his right hand, what's Pharaoh's hand going to do? Bring destruction. It's going to control. It's going to force people into slavery. It's going to plunder. It's going to consume. And what's in his hand at this moment? He's going to flash his sword. Okay? Contrast that to what was in Moses' hand. The staff. All right? The staff. And then we see verse 12 and 13. It says, you, God, raised your right hand and you're swallowed your enemies. That swallowed and consumed, that's the same thought, right? And then with your unfailing love, you lead the people you've redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. This is who God is, and this is what God does with his hands, all right? And we can see the difference, God's kingdom versus world kingdom. What we see is kingdom, God's kingdom versus empire. And we see this contrast play out here, and we actually can be sometimes either or. Anybody ever take vengeance, revenge? Probably the only, got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, we got some honest people, finally, yes. We've all done it before, right? Big or little, we've flashed our sword and said, you're going down, right? You're going down. We all have a little bit of Pharaoh in us. Don't say you don't, right? We all have a little bit of Pharaoh. And right now we got to think like, well, where am I trying to bring revenge, or where am I trying to put justice into my own hands? Little Clint Eastwood going on, right? You call yourself the Pale Rider, you show up, death follows. This is kind of who you are. Well, I want you to calm down and say justice is God's. Vengeance, Paul writes, belongs to who? Belongs to God. There's no vigilante justice in God's kingdom. But we do know is God is going to bring justice. If you're in situations where you need to get out of, like, man, it is harm and it is abuse, this sermon is not about you just taking it. It's in God's timing. We live in America where there's protection for you about these things. All right, and you need to take steps towards that. So don't just be a doormat in abusive situations. That's not what this is about, okay? But there are times where we have to release something to God and say, God, this is in your hands. God, this is in your hands. And at the right time, he's going to smash the enemy. At the right time, he's going to swallow up the enemy. But we don't know if that enemy is actually going to be a potential partner at some time. How many people in prison have found Christ, right? There's grace and there's mercy, and God knows these stories, all right? And he wants to bring all people to himself. So we got to release the plundering and consuming to God. God smashes the enemies, God swallows the enemies, and he does that in his time and not ours. And he does so with a humble and obedient hand and heart like that of Moses. And God simultaneously leads his people with unfailing love into his sacred home, out of chaos into rest. And that's what hands full of love do. What's my motive? If I pick up the sword and flash it around, my motive might be revenge. But if I pick up the staff and say, God, simultaneously, I will lead those to safety you want to lead. I will stand in authority against the bully and say, no more. No more, not on my watch. God's hands are our hands, and he puts in our hands whatever we need to accomplish the task before us. It doesn't have to be a sword. It can be a simple staff. While Pharaoh wanted to steal, kill, and destroy with the sword, God wants to lead all people back by his love into rest. And you can get this idea. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you've redeemed. In your might, you guide them back to your sacred home. There are people who, under oppression, who are outside of rest. They're defined by chaos. And we go with authority, boldness, right? and we go compelled by love. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and again, what I want you to do is I just want you to hold out your hands. And the first thing I want you to do is, I said, you know, all those good things God placed in your hands, they're there. But now I want you to know, what's compelling you? What in your hand is compelling you? Is it a sword or a staff? Is it vengeance or justice? What's compelling you to go? We're going to humble ourselves before God. We're going to surrender our hands to his purposes to deliver people from oppression, to lead people in love. Deliver people from oppression, lead people in love. God, right now, we humbly open up our hands. We release whatever right we have towards bringing vengeance. And we place the matters of justice into your righteous, strong hands. And we receive all good gifts, the staffs that you are giving us, to generously deliver people to rest. I have a thought here that some of us are in the habit of comparing our hands with others. We keep looking at what's in our neighbor's hands. We worry about what is in their hands or how are they using what's in their hands, and that's not your job. What is in your hand? As unique as your fingerprints are, is as unique as God is going to use you in matters of justice and love. So stop comparing and just receive what he's given you. He is enough. He's enough. And the things he's given you, that's enough. Nothing more, nothing less. And what we find in the parable of the talents is as you use the things he's given you, the more things he gives, right? The more he gives. So just be faithful with the small things. Small things he's given you. And so God, whatever you've placed in our hands, we use for your kingdom, for your glory. Worship team is going to lead us in a song, and as they do, I would just ask you to commit your hands, whatever he's putting in your hands and your hands themselves, for God's kingdom purposes. And as we do, we have a couple over here that are willing at the prayer wall. They are willing to pray for you. If you have a matter of injustice, you have a hurt, a pain, whatever it might be, you have a need that you just want some extra prayer, they're over there. They are willing to pray with you and say, God, we're trusting God with this matter. And so if you have something that you just want extra, you want prayer for, I'd encourage you to come over to the wall, and we'll meet you there and pray with you. All right? The rest of us, let's just stand to our feet. And what I want you to do is, in semblance of the message, is God, as you feel God empowering you, if you just raise your hands up to him and say, God, these are your hands. In a matter of worship, right? God, these are your hands. These are your hands. God, give them to you. Let's worship together. And as God equips and encourages you, raise your hands to him in worship.
Blessed are strong hands. trust in God, my Savior.
My soul.
Father, bless these, your people. May these hands be filled with the riches of your unlimited resources, your love, your boldness and strength. God, may we be filled with your Spirit. May we walk in step with you this week to go in boldness, to go in love, to serve those around us. And God, we pray for those who are stuck, locked in places of oppression and injustice. God, you see, you hear, you know. God, we pray for their deliverance, that you would bring your justice and lead them to a place of rest with your might and with your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This week, may you walk in his strength and courage. May you be compelled by his love. May you move people closer to him through his grace and his mercy. May you rest in his strength, not your own. And may you be bold. Bold with the gifts God has given you. In Jesus' name, go in his peace and in his grace. See you Wednesday at the pool. All right.